Scripture reading for today is Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption by sons of Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he has made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according in the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
It's good to be here again this morning. Just by way of quick announcements, a reminder both to those that are regulars here in attendance and as well as information for our guests this morning. All of the PowerPoint presentations that are put together for these lessons are available either right now at the back for use during the lesson and to take home with you, or I believe that all of the sermons as well as the PowerPoints are being loaded onto the church's website, as well as if you would like an invitation to my particular Dropbox, you can ask me for that later, and all of the audios, all of the PowerPoints, and I believe even all of the notes that I use for these sermons are being left in there as available tools and resources for you to use. It is my goal not to give you every bit of information that you need within this short period of time to be able to answer everything we talk about. It's my goal to give you tools to be able to continue to work from and to continue to use, and as such, those will be available for you. One more quick word of note. We are, or at least I am, rapidly coming to the close of this particular topic of the study of the Holy Spirit. My intention is to go ahead and give a recap of the works of the Holy Spirit, both then and now, at which point I will begin moving in another direction with regard to some of our lessons. However, if there is anything you feel has been missed throughout this series, or if there's anything in particular that you would like spoken on further with regard to the Spirit, please get to myself or let my wife know, and she can relay that message back to me as well, and we will certainly hit on any of those things that are felt have been missed during this particular study. As far as our service for this morning, we're going to be looking at what has been termed blessings involving the Holy Spirit, using Ephesians, the first chapter, of course, as our reference point. And once again, much of the material for this lesson and much of the information has been pulled from and has been compiled through the use of Mark Copeland's executable outlines For those of you who have not had an opportunity to look at those, he creates some very good, very easy to understand outlines for us to study and learn from. And I say that not to place him above any other man, but simply to say what I found is that he uses the Word of God to share and to teach through those outlines. Direct from this particular outline that I was looking at, he makes a statement in studying verses 4 through 12 of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praising God for the spiritual riches in Christ. We have seen blessings which involve both the Father and the Son throughout those first 12 verses. Blessings involving the Father would include being chosen by God, according to verse 4, to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Verse 5 and the start of verse 6 talk about being predestined by God to receive the adoption as sons of God. And in the end of verse 6, or the latter part of verse 6, it talks about the blessing of being accepted by God or to be highly favored by Him. As far as in relation to the Son, in verse 7 in the beginning, talks about that God has redeemed us through the precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And according to the latter part of verse 7 and into verse 8, God has forgiven us of our sins by virtue of His grace. And then in verses 9 and 10, we find that God has revealed His will to us in pertaining to His plan to gather into one all things in Christ. He will bring together all in one through Jesus Christ. Then verses 13 through 14 will close out this doxology by pointing out the blessings we have in Christ that relate in particular to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is whom we have been studying over the course of the past several weeks. And our goal this morning will be to investigate some of these blessings involving the Holy Spirit, really breaking down to two of those blessings. The first thing that we can find from our text in verse 13 is that the Holy Spirit is our seal. And we need to ask ourselves, so what does that mean? If He is our seal, what does that mean to us? And we're going to look at a few different definitions of what this term may mean and some thoughts or ideas, and then I hope to point out that which I feel is the most appropriate in regards to the text that we're looking at this morning and placing it in proper context. According to Bible Hermeneutics Beta Online, in ancient times, a seal or a signet was an instrument, often metal or stone, with an engraved pattern or a design on it. It would be pressed into a softer material, usually wax or clay, leaving an imprint like a stamp. It was something that left a specific mark upon something significant to whoever it was that was the bearer of that which left the mark. According to ISBE, a seal affixed to a document, usually on a scroll, would have to be broken in order for the document to be opened and for one to be able to read it. This meant it was in one way like today's tamper-resistant seals. Whereas until you break the seal, you can't get to the contents on packages. It was also used to verify the authenticity of who sent a letter, especially a king's decree, because it would have the king's special stamp on it, similar to what we might use a signature for today. Rather than having to sign a signature, that was a signature for the king, sealing or making authentic that that's who had spoke this. Handing over a signet ring would be a symbolic way of allowing someone else to act on your behalf and with your authority. However, sealing has both literal and figurative uses in the Bible. Things besides just documents could be sealed. The door to the lion's den was sealed to prevent unauthorized entrance after it was shut. And Jeremiah sealed the deeds of the field, which he brought from Hanamel, as a symbol of formal ratification for the transaction. We'll look at that a little bit later. In the more figurative sense, it could also be used for the act or token of authentication, confirmation, proof, security, or possession. And we're going to look at what some of those terms would mean in regard to this particular situation. Thayer's lexicon enumerates the various verses, that is, the word in its format in Greek, to include some of the following. That is, to set a seal upon, to mark with a seal, or to seal. It is for security, mentions potentially maybe from Satan. And since things are sealed up or concealed, such as when we write a letter, the contents are hidden, kept in silence, or kept secret for a time. Until that seal is broken, you can't see what the contents, in this case, of the letter may be. And in order to mark a person or a thing, to set a mark upon by the impress or the seal of a stamp, and we find in Scripture that angels are also said to be sealed by God. And lastly, in order to prove or confirm or attest a specific thing. It's to confirm or authenticate, place beyond a doubt that it is where it's from, of a written document, or to prove one's testimony to a person that he is what he or who he professes to be. I am the king giving you this decree, and here's my proof. Here's my seal to show you and authenticate who these words are coming from. And again, one of the things that I want to mention, there are many times that various Greek words, which is also true in the English language today as well, can have various meanings. And we're looking at the various meanings. Then what we have to do with the ability God has given us to use common sense and reason and to understand His Word to determine what the best definition for this particular context would be. Because this same Greek word may be used differently other places in Scripture than it's being used here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I believe, as this author does as well, when it comes specifically to the verse in Ephesians, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia suggests that the intended meaning is a mark of ownership by God. It is a mark signifying that this person or this thing belongs to God. And he writes, God by His Spirit indicates who are His. As the owner sets his seal on his property, and just as documents are sealed up until the proper time for opening them, so Christians are sealed up by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Until the time at which the seal is to be broken. But in the meantime, the seal will designate ownership. The seal, through the Spirit, designates each and every one of us who have been buried in the waters of baptism as being owned by who? As being owned by God. As opposed to even being owned by ourselves, right? Not being owned by anything other than God. Barnes states it in the following way. Christians are said to be sealed by the Spirit, according to verse 13 which we looked at, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. That is to say, the Holy Spirit is given to them to confirm them as belonging to God. God grants to them His Holy Spirit as the certain pledge that they are His and shall be approved and saved in the last day. And they shall be saved because they are His. He owns them. They're sealed up until the proper time. The Scofield Bible offers a footnote on this as well. The Holy Spirit, Himself the seal, is the symbolism Scripture signifies in the idea of a finished transaction, You can see we've got Jeremiah 32, 9 and 10, John 17, 4 and 19, 30. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, which reads, "So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver, and I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money on the scales." It had been sealed. So the purchase was what? The purchase was finished. It's been completed. Looking at the idea of ownership, we've got Jeremiah 32, 11 and 12, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Let's stay in Jeremiah and look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 32. "So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Baruch, the son of Neriah, and son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witness who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of prison. And according to the law and according to custom, he had it sealed, and he now had ownership." It now was his, no longer belonging to Hanamel. And the idea of security, as we can find in Esther the 8th chapter and verse 8, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 17, and in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Turn, if you would, to Esther the 8th chapter and read verse 8 with me. Esther chapter 8 and verse 8 reads, "You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name is sealed with the king's signet ring, and no one can revoke it." There's security. It cannot be revoked. When we're sealed by the Spirit as belonging from God, Christ taught, no one can take us from the Father's hands, didn't he? We're secure. We've been sealed. We have that safety. Looking a little bit further, there are, in fact, different ways in which this term could be understood. I believe the context implies, in this particular case, proof of ownership. I believe that's the point that Paul is trying to get to them and what he has in mind. In verse 14, he then goes on to describe the Holy Spirit as a guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's ownership. Until I redeem that which I own. And I believe in this context, that's what we're dealing with. If we were to look further in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it's further evidence when Paul makes the statement that we were sealed by the Spirit for what? For the day of redemption. Redeeming that which has been purchased. And when I make a purchase of a product, no matter what it is, I then have ownership. I believe the message is ownership, ownership, ownership. And that's a blessing, because if God and Christ own us, then we have the security of being in God's hands, and we cannot be possessed by who? Satan. Or the evil in the world till to this day. Until this day of redemption, the Christian is given the Holy Spirit as evidence that he truly belongs to God. How do I know I belong to God? Because I have the Holy Spirit. How do I know if I don't belong to God and I belong to someone else? I don't have the Spirit. That's the blessing that we have in having the seal of the Holy Spirit, in recognizing that ownership. So that begs the question, at what point are we sealed with the Spirit? At what point does this take place? It is after one hears the word of truth, according to Ephesians 1:13. if not before, there are a lot of people that want to believe that we've already been sealed long before we've ever heard the truth, that we've already been taken care of. Verse 13, Paul's telling them, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can't believe it until you've heard it. And you can't receive the seal until you believe it. So, at what point do we receive the riches of the seal of the Spirit? It's after one hears, and I should have put, unless it's in our next point, after one hears and believes the Word of God. It's after one believes the gospel, as we just saw in verse 13, and you can read that in John the 7th chapter, verses 37 through 39, if you'd like to open your Bibles there. John chapter 7 and verse 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. So what was he talking about? He was talking about, you'll receive these rivers of flowing water. He's talking in terms of the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Why? The Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Which tells us what? There was a point in time at which those in the audience did not have the Spirit, right? So, we can look at the context and we can learn. At what point we're sealed? After one hears the Word, after one believes the Gospel, and it is after one becomes a son of God. Turn back just a little bit, if you would, to Galatians, the 4th chapter, and verses 6 and 7. Paul, again writing, in this particular case to the Christians in Galatia, writes in verse 6, and because you are sons of God, okay, because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Because you are sons of God, you have been given His Spirit. Right? Isn't that what he's telling them? Because you're a son of God. In Galatians 3 and verses 26 and 27, we understand one does not become a son until he acts upon his belief and is baptized into Jesus Christ. So, when does one receive the Spirit? Upon hearing, believing, and acting, and being buried in the waters of baptism, right? Not before. The Spirit is not something, as some would teach, that you carry with you, and all of a sudden, later on in life, you recognize, I've had the Spirit all along, I just wasn't acknowledging Him. And that's something that Alan and I are working with a young gentleman that we're speaking with. And he's convinced that you always have the Spirit with you. The Spirit has been with you from the beginning, you just didn't recognize it. I don't see that in this Scripture. And if somebody does, by all means, correct me if I'm wrong, because you'd be a friend and a brother, but I don't see that. Believe the Spirit is something that's given to you as a gift later on. And it's something that you receive under the following guidelines. And we also learn the riches or the blessings in the fact that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, or some translations will use the term, the Holy Spirit is our earnest. And again, what does that mean? Ernest smiling. What does that mean? So, let's look at the idea of what a guarantee or something that is an earnest might be. An earnest is what confirms an agreement and assures the right to be agreed to, and is part of it, and lesser than it, and is never returned. So the Spirit of God certifies the right to the heavenly inheritance, as well as gives a meetness for it. It confirms an agreement that God has with us that what? We will one day be at home in heaven with Him. And that assures us of what's been agreed upon. It will happen. Barnes writes, and given the earnest of the Spirit, the word here used is erebom from the Hebrew. It means, properly, a pledge given to ratify a contract. A part of the price, or purchase money. A first payment. That which confirms the bargain, and which is regarded as a pledge that all the price will be paid. According to Barnes, this word occurs in the Septuagint and in Hebrews in Genesis chapter 38, verses 17 through 18 and verse 20. And in the New Testament, occurs only in this particular passage and in 2 Corinthians 5:5 and Ephesians 1:14. In each place, in the same connection as applied to the Holy Spirit and His influence on the heart. It refers to those influences as a pledge of the future glories which await Christians in heaven. We have a guarantee of what we're waiting for in heaven. The purchase has already been made. The purchase is the blood of Jesus Christ. The purchase has been made for us. We get the guarantee. We get the guarantee for something we didn't have to pay for. Kind of nice. I'm thankful to God that I don't have to shed my blood in order to receive the glories of heaven. Looking a little bit further, here the word used and in 2 Corinthians 5:5 is the Hebrew word that we just gave and comes from which signifies to become a surety or to give a pledge and is used for a pledge in covenants, bargains, both in scriptures according to 38:17, like we talked about in Genesis, and also in Jewish writings, which is given as an earnest and in part of what is a pledge of and is never returned. The Spirit of God is an earnest or pledge of the heavenly inheritance, which is not only prepared for us and promised to us, and Christ is the possession of in our nature, in our room, and said, and as our representation, but the Spirit of God is also sent down to our hearts as a pledge of it. The Spirit of God is sent down into our hearts as a pledge of what? Of our inheritance. Of the riches and glory we will receive one day in heaven. And given us the earnest of the Spirit. There is a difference between an earnest and a pledge. A pledge is to be restored when the debt is paid, but an earnest is not taken away, but rather completed. We still are waiting for the day of redemption, aren't we? The purchase has been made, but the redemption is yet to be completed. We're waiting for that to happen. Such as earnest is the Spirit. The first fruits of it we have according to Romans 8 and chapter 8 and verse 23, if you would like to go there and look. Romans 8:23, which reads, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. The Spirit is the first fruits of the redemption. As we eagerly await the redemption, we have the first fruits or the beginning. The Holy Spirit as looked at in terms of a guarantee. God has, in fact, given the Holy Spirit into our hearts as a deposit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22 reads, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Not my words. It's the Word of God. The Word of God as written by Paul to the Corinthians here. Anybody want to argue with the Word of God? See, you can argue with what I have to say if you don't agree with it. And we can look at it and we can see, because I'm fallible. Anybody want to argue with the statement in the Word of God, though? An infallible statement that tells us, has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You have the Spirit of God in your heart. And it's a blessing and it's a guarantee He's a guarantee of what God has in fact prepared for us. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality might be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. God has prepared us for this very thing, and what, according to this verse, who also has given the Spirit as a guarantee. We all want guarantees, don't we? Don't we like guarantees? When you buy a car, don't you want a warranty with some kind of guarantee on it that it's going to do what it's supposed to do and it's going to function the way it's supposed to function? Or would you rather go out and purchase something and roll the dice and say, well, I hope it does what it says it was going to do. I hope this works out the way it was supposed to. Would you rather have someone tell you, you know, if you come mow my yard for me today, I might give you $25 for taking the time to help me out. Or would you rather go to the person that says, you know what, if you mow my yard today, I guarantee you I'm going to give you $25 when you're done. Which do you feel better about? You feel better about the guarantee. We can't enforce, I might do. Think about that. We can't enforce them. I might do this for you, because that also means I might not. But if I make a guarantee, that can be enforced, right? And God will live up to his guarantee. God will do what he says we will do, and the Holy Spirit is a guarantee for us of that fact. The blessings of what we receive from the Holy Spirit working in our lives today are a small taste of what we will see in heaven. Very small taste of what can one day be ours. But you know what? We do have some of those things. In order to fully appreciate that statement, I believe we need to look at a few examples of what the Holy Spirit can and is doing for us now. Let's look at what we have now and then recognize that's just a small taste of how much better it's going to be. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, one of the things that the Holy Spirit's going to do for us now is he's going to give us power that we have hope. Right? One thing he's going to do for us right now is he's going to give us the power. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We all recognize these as the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. So we have all of these wonderful things. The fruit of the Spirit will give us love, will give us joy, will give us peace, will give us long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds like I'm going to live a good life, doesn't it? If I have those things. That's a portion of what the Spirit gives to us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 67, or excuse me, chapter 16 of Ephesians chapter 3, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The Holy Spirit will give us strength in time of need. And that's a great blessing for each of us. The Spirit will remain this seal that we've been talking about until at which time the redemption of the purchased possession. And we've talked about that. The good news is it will remain until that point. That seal won't be broken. That seal can remain until we're redeemed. While it is true in one sense we have been redeemed, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, if you look at that, through the blood of Christ, in one sense we have in fact been redeemed. In another sense, however, God has yet to redeem those who are truly His. That is something that's going to come. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You were sealed for the day of redemption, at which point you can be unsealed. But you're sealed until that point. You're sealed until you are redeemed. And the Holy Spirit serves as a guarantee that the day of redemption will in fact occur. It reminds us and it lets us know that if we have this seal, if we have this guarantee, then we know there'll be a time at which that guarantee is redeemed or purchased. The redemption is made on the purchase. So we can know there will come a time when Christ will come again and bring back His own. So, what's the conclusion? I believe it's clear that we have the Holy Spirit as both a seal and a guarantee. But so what? What does that mean? To just say it isn't enough. What does that mean? Is there something that we should be doing because of this? Is there something that I need to be doing because of what God's done for me? Is there something I need to be doing because of the knowledge that I have of what Christ and God does for me and what the Spirit does for me? Three times throughout this doxology at the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says these blessings are to the praise of His glory. To the praise of God's glory. In verse 6, in verse 12, and lastly in verse 14. I believe that for the above reason, our reaction should be just the same as Paul stated at this beginning of his letter in verse 3. Verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 helps to give us an example of what our reaction should be toward this gift. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father. Praise and honor to God the Father because of the gift that we've received. That's what Paul is telling the Christians at Ephesians. And that's what Paul is telling each and every one of you and myself in this audience today. Because of what you've received, praise and honor God. But, as was stated earlier, and as we consider at the close of every lesson, at what point do we get the seal? The seal does not take place until we've heard the word, believed the word, and then taken the necessary action that's taught in the word, which is to be buried in the waters of baptism. So if you're sitting in this audience today and you have not done that, you don't have the guarantee. You're not living the life with a guarantee. And don't you want a guarantee? Don't you want to know for sure? Don't you want to know without question that God has sealed you and that you will one day be redeemed and you will be brought to Him and have a home in heaven? But there's the other side as well. What if you have been purchased and you've decided to make that purchase not a goodbye? How many of us want to purchase something that's a bad product? How many of us want to purchase something that doesn't function or do what we expect it to do. We consider it a faulty purchase here on earth, don't we? How many of us want to be a faulty purchase for Jesus Christ? How many of us want to be that person that doesn't do or work in the way in which it's intended to work? What do we do here on earth? We cast it aside or throw it away when it doesn't work right, don't we? We get rid of it. What's God going to do with that which He purchased that doesn't work the way it's supposed to? That doesn't do what it's supposed to do? He's going to cast it aside. He's going to be done with it. If you find yourself in that situation, you need to come back to Him. You need to pray to God the Father through the Mediator, His Son, Jesus Christ, and ask Him to forgive you, to give you back the seal and the guarantee so that you may one day experience a home in heaven. Whatever your need might be, we invite you to make it known while we stand and sing.